We're glad you're here tonight. I can tell you that this opportunity to hear our missionaries in what we've lovingly called our round robin is really one of the highlights of our year together. We get to do this twice a year in our spring and fall mission experience, and we have come to realize that this is really something that charges us up. What we've asked our missionaries to do is take 10 minutes maximum with one story that just is a highlight out of what God has done in their ministry to show us how and where God is working. One of those undeniable God sightings, one of those things that you can't explain in human terms, and that just lets us see God's work. And then we let them have a few minutes after that for you to ask questions and for them to give answers. And so we have six missionaries. That's 15 minutes apiece max. That's 90 minutes. We don't spend any time doing anything else except asking the Lord to bless what we do. So we're ready to go. We're about 30 seconds into it. Let's ask God to bless, and we're going to get started right here. God, we're very, very thankful for the way that you have directed to bring these lives to us. We truly understand that this is not about program. It's not about organization. It's about human beings and relationship and connectedness. And as you have worked in the lives of each of these families to call them into these particular services where they are working, and as you have worked in our lives to bring us this place tonight, we ask that you will let that connection happen right here in this room. Let us understand how you have blessed and empowered and worked through these people and their ministries. Let us see how you are reaching a lost world with your grace and your love and your power. Let us get excited to see what you will do through us. Let these stories inspire our stories. And we pray, Lord, that you will be glorified as we gather tonight and give you the praise for the great things that you have done. So we ask your blessing on us in Jesus' powerful and precious name. Amen. I haven't even told them the order. I've got a little order here, but that's all right. They're supposed to be ready to go. You know, missionaries preach, pray, or die on a moment's notice. So, you know, this is going to be a little bit like, the game show where all of a sudden we call one of them up and they're on. And our first missionary tonight letting us know what God is doing in their life, Gary and Marty Crawford. So come on up, you guys. That's live.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Good evening. Good to see everyone this evening. Marty, are you ready?
He's telling the story.
A little over 50 years ago, a man and his wife were on a short-term mission trip in Jamaica. And they were walking along the road, and they encountered a young boy, Jamaican boy, 14 years old. And God prompted them to share the gospel with this 14-year-old boy. And they did. They just poured their hearts out sharing the gospel with him. And he did not receive Christ. And so they left, you know, that trip, still praying for him. 2 years later, he's now 16. And he's in the neighborhood. And some friends tell him that there's a short-term mission team at a local church. And there's American girls. And so he was motivated by the fact that there were American girls at this church with this short-term mission team. And he went to this church, and there was that same couple back 2 years later as part of this team. And so they saw him and recognized him, and they had an opportunity to share the gospel with him again, and he prayed to receive Christ this time. And his name is Delroy Campbell. And a deacon in that church took Delroy under his wing and began to disciple him and mentor him. And when Delroy was old enough, he went to Bible college there at Fairview Baptist Bible College in Jamaica. He was trained there, and he became a pastor. And Pastor Delroy went on to lead the young man that would become the president of the Bible college to Christ. He went on to lead six other men that would become pastors in Jamaica to Christ. He went on with his wife to plant a church in an area of Montego Bay called Flankers. It's the Bronx of Montego Bay. Nobody else would do it, but God led Pastor Delroy to plant a church in that community where he's still pastoring today. And Pastor Delroy was the first Jamaican that we ever met when we landed in Jamaica back in 2001. And it was his smiling face that greeted us on the tarmac of the airport there in Montego Bay. And God used him to instill in us a love for the Jamaican people. And honestly, he trained us to be missionaries. I was out of an engineering environment, and I had my clipboard, and I was checking off things to make sure we were doing everything right. And one day, Pastor Delroy came up beside me, and he said, let me see your clipboard. And he took it, and he said, you don't need this. He said, you could go home and have everything checked off and not have a successful mission trip. But he said, if you make a friend, you'll have a successful mission trip. And he taught us so much. In fact, he was the one that encouraged us to bring more teams back to Jamaica. And so as we were getting started, we started bringing mission teams into Jamaica. And we would bring them into town in Montego Bay. And that's where we met a young East Indian man named Lucky. And we began to share the gospel with Lucky and just praying that he would receive Christ. And it was actually a man that came down on another mission team that shared the gospel with him and led him to Christ. And then we had the privilege of meeting with Lucky. I started meeting with him after he came to Christ in the mornings in his shop before he opened. And spent quite a bit of time discipling him, teaching him the Bible. And one day we were in the shop, and Lucky's boss walks in. His boss's name was Bobby, also East Indian. And he says, what are you doing? And I thought, uh-oh, I got Lucky in trouble. And I wasn't sure how this was going to turn out. So I said, well, I explained the whole thing to him. And he says, would you and your wife be willing to come to our house and teach us about the Bible? This is an East Indian Hindu family. And we said, yes, of course. And we spent the next year in doing Bible studies, taking them through the story of hope, the story of redemption in Jesus Christ from Genesis through Revelation. And they talked to us about other East Indian families. And we had an invitation from another East Indian family that they knew to come into their home for dinner. So we thought, and we got into that home, and this man had gathered his whole family, and he set us down in the middle of them, and we didn't know this was going to happen. He said, now, Gary and Marty are going to tell us what they believe about Jesus. And we were completely surrounded by Hindus. And I wish I could tell you that Bobby and Bhavisha today are believers, but they're not. And so I'm going to leave that with a prayer request before you. I'm telling you this story for several reasons. One is I know that several of you are planning to leave on a short-term mission trip to Nicaragua in just a few weeks. And then another team will follow this summer. And I want to encourage you never to underestimate the potential impact that you can have by serving on a short-term mission team. That man and that wife, only eternity will reveal the impact that they had by sharing the gospel with Pastor Delroy when he was a 14-year-old boy first and then 16-year-old young man. Only eternity will reveal the impact. Let me also say that there are over 90,000 East Indians in Jamaica. And I could tell you other stories of being approached by East Indians asking us to tell them about who Jesus is. There is no evangelical work taking place among that people group in Jamaica right now. And so please join us in praying that God would raise up a couple, a family that would invest their lives in them. I told you one story. It may seem like many, but it was one story of God's redemptive plan working from a time 50 years ago in a young 16-year-old young man who impacted our lives as we came to the country for the first time and then motivated us to bring other teams in. That's the way God works. God is on mission to redeem a people unto himself, and he uses redeemed people to do that. And so I want to encourage you, take every opportunity you have to point people to Jesus Christ.
Oh, no, he was the storyteller. Thank you.
All right, well, you've got a couple minutes. Do you have any questions you want to ask to
Gary and Marty Crawford about their work in Jamaica or their work throughout the Caribbean, Cuba, Central America?
We have a goal of getting into each of our fields at least once a year. In some fields, depending on what's happening in that field, it may be multiple times, it may be twice a year. So we have missionaries in seven countries, and so we're in each of those seven countries at least once a year. And then we are opening Belize. We have partnerships in Haiti. And, of course, we're exploring the options in Cuba as well.
And now that we live in Florida, a lot of our missionaries pass through Florida. And we have had, already we've had one opportunity to connect and sit down with one of our Nicaraguan missionary couples nearby. And another one we will this summer, we'll get to meet with the Edgars when they come back to Florida. So those are some more touches that we can get now too.
And let me come alongside and just kind of explain that dynamic a little bit, because it maybe sounds a little strange when you say, well, you're living in Orlando. Why Orlando? Of course, for years they were missionaries in Jamaica. When they took on this role of overseeing the ABW activities throughout Central America and the Caribbean and Mexico there, it's how do you travel? And they were finding, if I've got the story correct, that they would leave Jamaica to fly to, like, Orlando or Miami to catch a flight to, you know, Nicaragua or, you know, Managua or... So it was like everything was coming through the States anyway. They actually have better connections, better transportation, better involvement with the field. You know, everything from internet to whatever is better. So they've moved and settled in Orlando. You've been there how long now?
Just since last September.
Since last September. They've just moved into Orlando as their base of operations. But that's actually a better location for the work they're doing in the Caribbean and Central America than if they were living someplace down, you know, in Nicaragua or in Jamaica and that. So I know it sounds a little strange at first. What are they doing living in, you know, like Disney World? But it's not that. It's really not.
We're 45 minutes away from Disney World. We try to stay away from that area, actually.
Any other question for the Crawfords?
Well, you know, I just got back last Tuesday, and that was my first trip. And it was very, you know, it was a great learning experience for me. Of course, Brother Larry has been in and out of Cuba since 1994. I will tell you, I was quite surprised at what I saw. I had been in Vietnam a couple of times, taking teams in a very different environment under that communist regime, not as much freedom, but we were not followed. We were not, you know, what we said was not monitored in Cuba. The most surprising thing that we found is that there are 583 churches going strong in the eastern part of Cuba, over 800 mission churches on their path to becoming churches that are in Cuba. And really, we have a lot that we could learn from the Cuban Christians. They are very strong in their faith. They're very deep in the Word of God and prayer. And God is doing some amazing things there.
About 1 minute left. One more question. Anybody? Quick.
You know, Larry probably put it the best. I met with Larry Smith for lunch yesterday, and he said, the goal is not to mess it up. And that's a very wise piece of advice. And so what they've asked us for is help in training. What they really need help with is training those missionaries that are leading those mission churches. There's just not enough Cuban pastors that can do that. They don't have the resources to do that. So we will probably resource them in the area of training. That may not mean North American missionaries. It may mean Chilean missionaries or missionaries from other Spanish-speaking countries going in that would have a little better access. But we do want to be careful to build relationships at this point. And honestly, the Cuban Christians and pastors are a little concerned about Cuba opening up, and there's this mass migration of teams and missionaries, and they're a little concerned about what that would mean to their people, because they're people of very strong faith, very humble people, but very solid in their faith.
All right. And Bob, if we get a chance, I may actually just talk a little bit more about that, because we have some things in that way of that we're very committed to in supporting the national church, not trying to come in and mess it up. We're very committed to not getting in the way of what God's doing. And we've seen so often where once a country opens up, you know, these outside influences come in and actually do more damage than good.
And we're really committed to finding ways to support through. The two big things America has is strong base in education. We've just got such a great background in training and experience and biblical studies. And the other is, of course, finances. We usually have a lot of resources that we can put in support. Find the right way to partner with those locations and let that church grow and do what God's already doing there. Very committed to that kind of program. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Next up, second missionary in our round robin tonight, our very own Tom and Renee Border. Of course, years they spent in Japan as Japanese missionaries, then for a lot of reasons came back to the States and been working with the Japanese community, primarily here in the Dayton area. Tom, Renee, come up and tell us what God's doing with our Japanese friends.
Let me tell you about Makoto Ishikawa. Ishikawa means stony river. And if I get a little choked up, don't worry about it that way. We returned to Ohio from Japan in 2001. And in April of the next year, that would be 14 years ago this month, we began what we call Joy Club. Joy Club's a ministry to children. You could call it a children's Bible club, elementary age. And we met in this very building, in the what was then the Berean classroom, and I think it still is. I drove one of the Washington Heights 15-passenger vans to and from Vandalia. We'd pick up the children there. They had a Saturday school. And this is for expatriate Japanese families' children so that they can study the Japanese language and also mathematics, so that when they go back to their own country, they're not totally lost in the sea of education there. And Makoto was among the first seven children, the very first time we had Joy Club, among the seven that came. He came regularly. You can even say he was faithful. He seemed to be more of an independent, free thinker type. He didn't mix real easily with the other children. But he often came up to Renee and me afterwards asking questions. And I'll tell you what, anytime somebody asks questions, that's a good sign. And especially when they're asking questions about the Bible. About 9 months after that first meeting, that first time he'd come, he asked the Lord to save him. And that was January 25th. Renee had recorded the exact date. And it was after hearing a story about how Ruth not only came to faith, but she chose the people of God and God over her own country, her own home country. The name Makoto, I said Ishikawa means literally stony river. Makoto means literally truth. So instead of saying Kamisama, referring to God, we would say the Makoto Kamisama, the true God. And so it's interesting that his name means truth. Well, a year or so later, in fact, it was the summer of that year, you've heard of Camp Jabez. At that time, it was led by the then pastor of the Patterson Park Church, Dale Kurtz. One of his children is a teacher at Dayton Christian to this day. And Makoto loved especially the horses at the camp. Somewhat to our sorrow, the next year, Makoto's family moved back to Japan. That would have been the summer or the year 2004. I'm getting my decades mixed up here. We were saddened to hear that after the custom of Japanese, you've heard of the ofudo possibly, it's a very deep bathtub that run 2 to 3 feet in depth. Well, apparently, one evening, he went to sleep taking the bath. It's a hot, steamy environment. Went to sleep and drowned. Be thankful with us that God brought us to Ohio when he did. And be thankful that this church, the Washington Heights Baptist Church, allowed us to use rooms and buses for the Joy Club. And also be thankful with us that Makoto was saved and we'll see him again in heaven.
Renee, anything you want to add?
Well, we have another short story, if that's okay. We decided
that's
to
good.
Do
Go.
One each, we thought. after we turned our church in Japan over to a national pastor. Tom and I and our younger daughter, Cassie, came back to the United States in 1998 for a furlough. And we decided to live in Dayton area because our older daughter was a senior at Cedarville at that time. So we moved into an apartment in Centerville, just straight down 48 across from Kroger's. And when we moved in, the day we moved in, we found out we had Japanese neighbors. So it was really how God used those Japanese neighbors and finding out there were other Japanese families in the same apartment complex that God started us thinking about, you know, if establishing a work for Japanese-speaking people here in Ohio. During that furlough, we were actually attending Patterson Park Church. And so one Sunday morning when I went to church, a good friend of mine named Kathy Bricker came up to me and she said, "Renee, do you know this family who, or did you hear about this house fire of this family where a Japanese family with a husband was a restaurant owner and he and the three-year-old son died in the fire?" And I said, "No, don't know the family, hadn't heard about the fire." So the house where they lived in was very close to Patterson Park Church, so I immediately left the church building, went to the neighborhood, looked for the house, and tried to find a neighbor who might know something about this widow lady whose name was Emiko, and she had three other sons as well. Got to the neighborhood, found out that there was no one really knew exactly where she was, only that she was staying in a hotel. So a couple of days later, Tom and I went to the viewing of this Japanese man and his three-year-old son, and first time I've ever seen anything like that, never again, but the little three-year-old's body was in the same casket with his dad. So as Tom and I pass through the casket line to give our condolences to Emiko, we carried a little gift bag that we had some toys for the boys, and some homemade chocolate chip cookies, and a card with our name and address and phone number. And we introduced ourselves to Emiko in Japanese and told her that if there was anything we could do to help her, to please call us. We weren't surprised that we didn't hear anything from Emiko. So about 2 weeks later, we decided to go to the restaurant that her husband had owned, hoping that we could make some connection with her. When we got there, well, we found Emiko waiting tables and working in the kitchen. Over the next 9 months, Tom and I were able to establish a relationship with Emiko and her boys. But the following September in 2000, we went back to Japan. And at the same time, Emiko and her her boys moved to Michigan, where they had lived before and had a house there. And so even though we were thousands of miles apart, we were able to stay connected during that 1 year, and mostly through email. So it was really during that year, September 2000 to 2001, God really confirmed in our hearts that he wanted us in Southwest Ohio. So when we established Risen Sun Ministries in 2001 here in Ohio, it was about the same time that Emiko and her boys moved back to Ohio as well. So Tom started getting together with the boys on a Friday night, taking them to McDonald's and a fun outing like shooting. And I would invite Emiko over and we would eat dinner together, and I would just listen to her and tried to share God's word with her. And I remember one Friday night when Tom and the boys had gotten back a little sooner and God was really working in our heart, that we went upstairs in our house and it was a room where there was no furniture and we were just sitting on the floor, and Emiko, for the first time, opened her heart up and shared about how the fire had begun. And it was on the Saturday morning of the fire that her three-year-old son had written on the wall. So as a punishment, she had left him at home with his father. And evidently, after she left, he climbed up on a stool in the kitchen and took a lighter out of the top cabinet. And the firemen determined that that was how the fire began. So you can only imagine the guilt that Emiko felt and how that she was having such a hard time forgiving herself. She believed, through some of her Buddhist background belief, that her son was being punished and that he could never forgive her, and that for sure God could never forgive her. But I was able to share with her the grace of God, and also share with her and assure her that her son was in heaven, and that I was able to show her from the Bible how that she could know that she was going to heaven and that she would see him again someday. It was several weeks later, on another Friday night, Emiko invited me to her house, and she sold Lagerburger baskets. So I wanted to help her out, so I bought one. Only time I ever purchased one, but I bought one that night. And I was able to, that night, to introduce her to the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And so that night she prayed to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. Her two younger boys started coming to Joy Club here at Washington Heights. And during the 3 years that Tom and I were conducting a weekly worship service here at Washington Heights, Emiko and her boys came, very faithful to that. Doug Griffith back here gave Emiko a job. She went back to school, got a degree in accounting, and so Doug gave her a job to help her transition back into the workplace. And little by little, we were able to see Emiko grow in her faith. And about 2 years ago in the summer, she called me one day and said, "I have something really important I need to talk to you and Tom about. Can I come by after work?" So we said, "Sure." And we were thinking, well, once there's something going on with her boys, because Japanese don't typically take the initiative to do that. So we were thrilled when she came and told us that she wanted to be baptized. And so over the next 8 weeks, we did one-on-one baptism class with her. And on September 14th, 2004, Tom was able to baptize her down at the Greater Cincinnati Japanese Worship, which we go to on the second Sunday of every month. It was Emiko's dream to work and live in New York City. So not long after she was baptized, she moved to New York. Her boys are grown now. Her oldest son, Tatsuya, is working in Japan and living there. To our knowledge, Tatsuya has never come to faith in Christ, so you can pray with us about that. Emiko's middle son, Toru, graduated from Miami University last May and is working in Beaver Creek now. He actually works for one of the Japanese men that his wife comes to our Bible study. And Stomo, the youngest son, is a junior at OSU. So I will tell you what I've told Emiko many times. If God brought Tom and I here to meet Emiko and to introduce her and her boys to Jesus Christ, that's enough. We're happy that we did. So thank you all so much for the part that you have played in Emiko's bringing her to salvation. Amen.
Relationships sometimes take time and investment, but God is there to bless those relationships. Any question for Tom and Renee and just what they have happening with some of the Japanese people here in this area, using their skills in the Japanese language and their history having lived there?
We have a mission relationship with Byron and Libby Shear. And Byron, for years, was doing work in support of the National Church in Russia, and taking pastors over there, kind of as we were talking about, you know, just to do education and support for these churches in Russia. 18 years ago, I had a chance to go with Byron over there and taught just outside of Moscow. There was a young man then who was from Ukraine, actually raised in Siberia, but at that time living in Ukraine, who came to our lessons at Saltykovka, just outside of Moscow in Russia. Just on Friday, as we started our missions conference, Byron came through, and this young man, Pavel, is now just about 40, has a 17-year-old daughter, and he is now the leader of 300 churches in that part of Russia. He is their director, and they are working to expand their ministry throughout all of the Russian Federation. They now have classwork done for local Russian pastors. They did 1,200 pastors last year, took them through their training in theology and ministry. Then they do camps for students. Last year they did 10,300 students at camps. What's really neat about these camps is because many of these are closed countries, especially Turkmenistan, Tajikistan, Islamic countries where they will not allow to have churches present, they can't do camp as we do. So what happens is individuals will take students kind of on an outward bound camping experience. They'll say, well, we're just going to take some high schoolers and go camping. So they'll go up into the Uzbeki Mountains, let's say. And believe me, the Uzbeki Mountains, like the Rockies, look small. And they will go for a week and do camping ministry there. Last year, over 300 individuals took 10,000 students camping. They go for a week, and in that week, they do a full gospel presentation, show them the love, the personal support of Jesus Christ, introduce these people to the gospel. I tell you that because I want you to know that ministry goes on generation to generation, year to year and generation to generation. Pavel is now passing that on to these young pastors in Russia. They're passing it on to these young people. The thing he wanted me to know is, he says, the Islamic people, especially those in Turkey and in many of the stans who are what we might call culturally Islamic, but who have great hearts, they see what's happening with ISIS. They see what's happening in the world right now, and they say, that's not who we are. That's not what we want. And they are so open to hear the love and the power and the truth of Jesus Christ. So really, really neat things are happening. So I stole the last couple of minutes from the borders, but I wanted to tell you that story. You know, and just if you hear the name Pavel, pray for Pavel. I'm going to try to get him back here sometime soon. We have some great things we can do with that as well. Our third couple tonight. Ted and Diane Weinberg, come on and tell us what God's doing in the construction business as you build churches around the world.
Well, we work a lot with sticks and bricks, but that's not my passion. The sticks and bricks are only an opportunity to be able to rub shoulders with other guys and to see changes happen in their life. So this is kind of how it works. I have three goals that I have with every volunteer work team that comes with us. And we've had over 600 volunteers that have come and worked with us over the years. And so these three goals, maybe I jumped in the middle here that you don't really know what we're up to here. I don't know.
Quick. Just press on anyway.
Three goals, skip it. We do something. And the first goal with these volunteers is that we would make God look good. I mean, what good is it if you come from the U.S., go to some foreign country someplace, get a building put up, and you walk over everybody that's there? Stay home.
Yes.
I mean, don't need you. So a first goal is that that people would observe what we're doing and think good of our God. You know, just kind of, as I mentioned earlier today, you know, if there's some little urchin kid running through the church and people look at that kid and say, who's the parents of that kid? Why didn't they do something about this? You know, we judge parents by their children, do we not? Yeah, okay. God's reputation is impacted by me. Really? Yeah. People look at me, they look at you, and they form an opinion of our God. Good or bad, they form an opinion of our God. And so, the first goal with all these teams, these are construction teams. Keep this in mind. Construction teams, first goal, that we'd make God look good. The second goal is that all of us would be changed. You know, I don't want to be like this a year from now. I would like to be a little bit more like Christ, a little bit less like me. And people that have been on teams with us, they've heard these goals. And so I want God to look good, and I want God to change me. And the third goal is that we would maybe build something. I'm telling you, it's not about the sticks and bricks. There's a point to all this. I'm getting to it. Hang on. Don't get lost. You guys are going to go glazy out there or something. If we fail on the third goal and build nothing, but we succeed on the first two, yippee. What a great trip we had. We're a little bit more like Christ. And so I say it's not about the sticks and bricks, although that's what we're doing all the time, but it's just a tool. It's just an avenue. It's just, you know, you have sports evangelism. You have, you know, missionaries are always dreaming up ways to rub shoulders with people so they can be an influence in their life. construction is that thing with Diane and I. We invite you guys to come help us. I don't care if you build anything or not. And so, you know, whatever your job is, I think you could just add evangelist. So we're construction evangelism. I have a friend that had a chicken restaurant, so he's a chicken evangelist, which describes a lot of us. Really, we're just a bunch of wusses. And so with these goals in mind, that we would be changed, I think about the people that have been changed over these years that we've been doing this. I mentioned earlier today that there was a guy that arrived on the trip. He told me that as soon as he gets home, his wife is divorcing him. Really? You're on a missions trip? And you're on the edge of divorce, and you came on a missions trip. God changed the guy during that time, and pastor, how did it go with that?
His pastor was on the team with him. His pastor called home, said to his wife, go talk to the wife and see if she'll give him one more chance.
I just love things like that when God does something that that changes us. Nothing more fun to be around when God's changing somebody. Mm-hmm. So over these years that we've been doing this, I don't know, but we've counted up about 16 people that are now either career missionaries or have served in an extended time on a missions field as a result of going on a short-term mission trip. Heard a little talk about short-term mission trips, but they have huge influence on people there, people here. And so as missionaries, we went to Africa to minister to Americans. That's kind of weird, isn't it? And God sent you to Africa so these guys could be changed on these teams. Often we were inept at speaking the language. I only know half of one language, and I struggle with that half. And so, God has changed a lot of people. Now, I got to tell you about a project we're working on right now in Utah. Mormon country. We're working on a church down there that is, it's the only non-Mormon church in the county. So every other church is Mormon. There is no Catholic church, no Lutheran church, no nothing. It's Mormon or it's Marysville Baptist Church. That's the two kinds of churches they have there. So the pastor of this church, oddly enough, is named Jonathan Edwards. I thought he died a long time ago, but he's there. I saw him. I mean, he wears cowboy boots and he rides a horse and he's, I don't know what the original Jonathan Edwards did, but so he's a missionary church planter. He came to a small town of Marysville, Utah, and there he had no property, no contacts, no people, no nothing. He just comes to this town and to start a church. There was a bar in town. Is there a town without a bar? You might get a gas station, but you definitely have to have a bar. There was a bar in town that was not doing well, oddly enough. And so he bought the bar and took out everything inside and set up a pulpit and some chairs to sit on. And he started church in the bar. Now, Mr. Edwards raises horses, and he raised a really nice horse. They do this, I don't know what they call it, where the horses race for long distances. Horse people,
marathon?
Help me out here. Like 50 miles they go. It's not like running around a little circle thing. No, they go out. Anyway, he raises those kind of horses. Are you telling me something? Speak up. And he raised one of these horses to be really, really good. And so the guy that bought the bar now sells a horse, a racing horse, to build the church. Now, I think that's kind of cool, personally. So he got rid of the only bar in town and turned it into a church. And it's right on the main road. Well, there is only one road. The road is the main road. And so he filled up this church with people. And so we went down there to build a church, a bigger church that would seat like 400. I don't know if they have 400 people in town. But Mr. Edwards is going to fill that church, I'm sure. And I just love to see what God does in everything's against him. No one wants him to be in that town. And he's doing things that are just amazing in that town. So we arrive. There's just a concrete slab there. And we bring, there was about 15 of us. This is like an Amish barn raising or something. I mean, in 2 weeks, there was a church there. I mean, the people in the town could not believe it. They would drive by every day. And you could see it. You could see it happening in their minds because they're coming down so it was just fun to watch the reaction in town and how that impacted this little town with a church going up that no one anticipated.
Well, I think you left out one of the features there. One of the volunteers that he had with him is a one-armed man. And you think to yourself, what does a one-armed man do in a construction project? If you have an artificial arm that's a hook, there's a lot of things you can carry. You can hook that around a piece of sheetrock or plywood, and it's great. You can't fall off the roof because you can just anchor yourself up there. And
he had a little problem welding one day. He welded his hook right to the thing.
And tell him about that.
The other benefit is you can't nail your finger. But Jim has become a great friend, and he came to me in private while we're working there on a church in Utah. This is about people, I'm telling you. This ain't about sticks and bricks. And he was just crying his eyes out. He was so delighted that I treat him just like everybody else. I don't even think of Jim as having a hook. I just give, we were running a router around this board. This is what got to him. I told him, just go route the edge of that board. He's only got one hand. I mean, you kind of got to get two things on a router. And and that just got to him. Getting him treated like he's got both hands. And so God just changes people on these kind of things. And I don't let him pack bags of cement. He hooks them every time. Then they run out. If he was here, I wish he was here right now. He'd enjoy this. Okay. I'm done with this.
How many of you have been... Portugal, Togo, Cape Town. Where have we worked with you around the world? How many of you have been on a trip with Ted?
The Gambia.
Okay, after hearing Ted, how many of you want to go on a trip with Ted? Yes? All right. Any questions for Ted and Diane and their work building churches for God around the world? Oh, wow. How many buildings have you built, Ted? Do you know?
I don't know.
No.
Just give me a second, I'll make up something. 57.
That's his favorite number. We moved 21 times in 17 years. So somewhere in the range of 21, I would guess.
In Africa.
Yeah.
So, yeah, how do you... My poor bride. I mean, did you hear what she just said? Yeah. 21 moves. I mean, that's not across the street. That's getting on an airplane, flying to a new country, new language, new money, skid marks all over the brain. I mean, it's just not a cozy thing to do. Uh-huh.
All right. And still going strong. And still. Thanks. Thank Ted and Diane for the work they do for Christ.
I hope you're listening. I just want you know, the reason we do this, the reason we bring these people and tell these stories is because we just want everyone to realize there's nothing special about being a servant for Christ except that they said yes. You know, if the guy with the hook can build churches for God, just think for a minute what you can do. And you don't have to go very far to do it. We have some wonderful people that we're just getting to know, and their ministry with international students right here in Dayton at Wright State University, Jerome and Gloria Jacob. Jerome, Gloria, come here. And I love this because, see, these are Malaysians coming to America to teach the gospel to us Americans because we, like, need it, right? So come on, tell us what's going on, guys.
All right. Good evening, church. All right, so we have one story. We were contemplating, should we do two, one? So we'll see how far this goes. Then we'll add on to another one. Okay, so this is our best, what we have seen. I like what Ted was saying. It's always fun to be around when God is changing someone. Mm-hmm. And we see that all the time here in Dayton. You know, I never knew where was Dayton when I was in Malaysia. Right? So it's great God brings somewhere that he sees best fit for us. So this testimony or this story that I want to share, or we're both going to share, it's a student, Wright State. She's from India, mm-hmm. right? And this one particular day, we have our Bible study, our weekly Bible study, every Friday night. All right, she used to come every now and then, and there was one particular Friday, we have our volunteer picking up students. So she goes to our house, She calls her, but she tells, I'm not coming today. Or she didn't pick up the phone. Thank you. She didn't pick up the phone. And she was like curious, how come she's not picking up my phone? And she goes and knock on the door and said, and she like, you know, reluctantly opened the door and it's like, why? It's like, I'm here to pick you up for our Bible study for our Friday night. And she's like, no, I don't feel like coming. I don't want to go. And she was persistent. She's a young lady. She was maybe 20 years old. And she was persistent. No, you should come. I'm here. I'll wait for you. If you need 5 minutes, 10 minutes, I'll wait for you. So I'm glad for her persistence in that particular evening. So after much persistence, she decides to go and brings her to our Bible study. And things happen right after Bible study. She calls Gloria, that's my wife, she calls her aside and says, I want to talk to you. And maybe I'll let you share that part, and mm-hmm. then I'll go back to that part.
Sure. So we went upstairs to find somewhere quiet. We have 80 people in the house, so, you know, it's hard to find somewhere quiet to talk. So we get there, and we're sitting on the couch, and she just starts crying. She's crying, and she's crying, and she said, I was going to commit suicide today, this evening. And what happened was she explained... her grandfather passed away, and so the family was supposed to send her money for that semester they ended up using for the funeral. And she comes from a shame-based culture, and so she couldn't pay her school fees that semester. And, you know, the university keeps sending her emails to reminding her she owes them. And so she stopped going for classes that week. She was just so ashamed. She didn't know what to do. She was scared she was going to be sent back. But if she goes back to India without a degree, she was going to bring shame on her entire family. So it's like she's carrying that weight. And so she just thought suicide was the easiest thing till that volunteer actually. So that's why she turned off her phone. She went off Facebook. She was just uncontactable. But God used this young Christian college student to just knock on the door, went the extra mile, knocked on the door, and then was persistent to stand there and say, I'm here, you're coming with me, you know. So it was so neat to see the way God was chasing after this girl. But there's more to the story.
So that night just changed her by talking to Gloria, and I believe God started to work in her way in advance. We believe that. And so she had some huge problem, a financial problem. So Gloria prayed for her that night, and she said, why not you go see the people in the school and talk to them and tell them your story or your problem. So, and she's like, no, I'm scared. I don't know what they will say. I think I'm going to get expelled. If I get expelled, I cannot go back to my home and my family will reject me. And, you know, there's so much of negative side on her side, which I understand, which I also understand her culture a little mm-hmm. bit. So, so we continue to pray for her. And then Gloria will follow up her on text message. Did you go see the people at school? Did you go and talk to them? And Monday she says no. Was it on Tuesday? or Wednesday, she decides, okay, I'll go. Reluctantly, she goes. And she goes talk to the people in the school and tells her, I have this financial problem. How can you help? And they were... they were so gracious to her. And she was so surprised. And she hooked onto it. That's because of the prayer. You know, and she was so amazed by that. And she calls Gloria and she says, oh, God answered this prayer. God answered this prayer. And she was better than any Christian that I've seen. She was going around people, God answered this prayer. God answered this prayer. And that weekend was a conference. We had a student conference up in, can't remember the place. Orville, Ohio. We have Seekers Conference every year conducted by InterVarsity. So she was excited. I want to go for this conference. I want to hear more about God. And she comes into the van that I was driving. And at the back, she was evangelizing to all the other students. I was like, okay, she's taking my job. All right, but you know what? God can use anyone if you're willing. And she was so passionate. She was like, God answered my prayer. And I was going through such a huge, a terrible situation. And then not only that, she goes to this conference and she goes around telling people, you know, what God has done and how he has answered her prayer with Gloria. And she was so excited. And we saw the passion that was in her. So I, both of us asked her, would you like to do a one-to-one Bible study with us? Gloria asked her. I didn't ask her. So that's another story to it. So she said, yeah, sure. So weeks went on, and Gloria kept in touch with her, continued to speak to her. And there was one evening, you know, I was praying, God, I need to stop this. I need to stop to be fearful. So I prayed, God, I want to start a Bible study. I cannot not share your word, not share what you have for me to do. And I prayed that. God answered that prayer in 5 minutes. She walks in with that girl and she said, can you give Bible study for her? I'm tired. It's like, God, give me at least 1 week. What am I teaching? What am I supposed to teach her? And all right, so act of obedience had to kick in. So she sat in one couch, I sat in the other, and I said, well, Hema, how are you? And stuff like that. And she began asking, Jerome, do you think God can forgive me? I said, oh, why did you ask that? Because I've done so many bad things, so many wrong things. And it was a Holy Spirit moment. The Holy Spirit inspired in me, share with her the story of David. So we read Samuel, Book of Samuel, story of David, and Psalms 51. And we went over 2 hours, close to 2 hours, and she wouldn't want to stop. And I was like, when are we stopping? She didn't want to stop, and she was so excited. Oh, I didn't do as bad as what David did. So that, you know, she was so blessed by it, and she prayed a genuine prayer. My wife will share her genuine prayer and how the enemy is always also at work. He doesn't want to let go of, you know, God is always advancing, but at the same time, the enemy is trying to stop. So Gloria will continue.
Until this point, this girl, she'll pray, she'll come to our Bible studies, but there was still a lot of fear to follow Jesus because she knew persecution awaited her. And so at this point, she would come to us once or twice a week and do Bible study for a few weeks. This went on. And this one particular day, I picked her up. It was a Thursday. I still remember. I picked her up. And it was a completely different person in my car. She was so mad. She was angry. God is deaf. Don't talk to me about God. Don't. And we come from a country where we have seen a lot of, where it's not just a funk where you're in a bad day. I felt that it was more demonic than it was. I'm trying to be polite. You don't hear this in the American church, but, you know, we come from countries where we have seen that. So I remember texting a few people. I'm like, pray now. I think we are dealing with something that just seems more like a spiritual warfare than a bad day. You know, when your missionaries tell you pray now. Take it seriously because, you know, we brought her home, but she refused to let us pray. She's like, don't talk. I don't want to hear about this Jesus. And she's just in a bad mood. And so we sit down for a while and, you know, different people are praying. I'm praying in my heart, like, what do we do? You know, this was not the person I know. Like, we knew her for a while. So slowly Jerome picks up his guitar and he starts playing worship songs, and, you know, we just sit down. We're all sitting in silence the whole time. Mm-hmm. Finally, I said, you know, I just need to talk to Jesus. So I want to tell him about the situation, and it's okay. You don't need to pray, but I want to talk to Jesus, I said. And so I start praying, and then Jerome prayed, and then he looks at her, and he's like, by this point, she's calmer, and he's like, do you want to pray? And she said, okay, reluctantly, though. So she said some words. And then by the end of it, she said, she's tired, she's hungry. We gave her something to eat, and she's tired. She looked really tired. She looked like she hasn't slept all week. So we had another student coming in for Bible study. I sent her upstairs to our guest bedroom, and I texted people. I said, well, she's calm now, but I don't think that the battle has been won. Like, you know, it's just calm, but it's not over. So she went to bed. This was like maybe 4 something in the evening. And then that night at 9:30, there was this other girl that goes to a local Baptist church. She came to visit, and we were visiting in the living room. Jerome's upstairs on Skype with someone. She comes down the stairs, and there's like so much heaviness about her. She's coming down slowly, like her eyes are glazed. It was really something else, and I'm like, what just happened? You know, we sent her upstairs quiet, like something is wrong, and we're trying to talk to her. She doesn't make sense, and it's just so strange. So, you know, she's sitting down. I had food there, and she couldn't eat. She's trying to eat, but she couldn't, and she's not making sense. And finally, she sits there, and she mumbles something, and I'm like, what did you say? And she said, I had nightmare. And so then she's telling me her nightmare was awful. It was really evil. So I said, hey, can we pray for you? And she noted, you know, so she came and sat with me next to the couch. This other girl was there, this American girl, and she's never seen anything like this. She has heard, but she's never seen. And I'm like, you know, we come from Malaysia. A lot of this, you know, this girl worships a false god. They were dedicated to false gods. So I'm not... this is not new to us. We have seen it. So we are like, okay. So I start praying. Then this American girl starts praying. And then I asked her, do you want to pray? And she notes. She nodded her head. And her vocal cord starts moving. She's trying to pray. And she's choking. And she's crying. No words would come out. And you could see her struggling. Like, it was almost like something had a hole on her throat. And it's moving. But nothing will come out. No words will come out. So I just lay my hand gently on her back. And I said, in Jesus' name, release. You got to let her go. She belongs to Jesus. And after I said that, right after that, words begin to stumble out of her mouth, slowly first, and she's still struggling. But then after a few minutes, like, she takes off praying, and she's like, Jesus, I believe you 100%, but I'm really scared, and I really want to follow you, but I'm scared for my family and different things. And she starts praying so beautiful. You know, she's going on and on. And finally, when she stops, she's like, I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus. He was on the staircase. And she's like all excited. And we're just sitting there. We were all there. Jerome was there at that point. None of us saw Jesus. She saw Jesus. But this is where I knew she was telling us the truth. She said, the part that she got so hung up about seeing Jesus, she's like, he's a brown man. He's not white. You know, so I knew. She was like, he's not white. All my books, he's white. He was brown. He was brown. And so I was like, yeah, he's Middle Eastern. You know, he was a Jew. And so I knew what she said was true. And then she looks at us because we were asking her questions. What was he wearing? How did he look? And she looks at us. You haven't seen Jesus?
I wish.
And we were like, no. And, you know, she's like, yeah, he has some red markers on his hands. And she's but the part, she was like, he was brown. Like, she couldn't believe, you know, she's like, and I think that stood with her because she said, so Jesus can come to my people and he can be brown and it's okay, you know. Because she always thought this Jesus was this white Jesus. She's now in California. I just texted her to tell her, sharing the church, her story to the church. And keep praying for her, you know. She believes, but she's so scared. And yeah, with what we do, persecution awaits a lot of the students we minister to. And that's a hard part, but, you know, it's worth it.
Any quick questions for Jerome and Gloria? Oh, a bunch of us, okay. Yeah.
Some of them from LEAP. Yeah, I used to teach at LEAP, and that's how I got connected.
I mean, what program are you here, Julie?
LEAP.
LEAP. Language program.
Yeah. Karen?
Hema. Yeah. Thank you.
Pray for Tama.
No, we are with a separate mission organization, but we work closely with InterVarsity.
All right. Thank you, guys.
Thank
Let them know how much we love them.
And they're close. Now that we've had a chance to really get to meet Jerome and Gloria, I know we're gonna be in touch with them again and hopefully working together again. We heard Jeff this morning, but that's only part of the ministry. You know, God's been working behind the walls in prisons here in Ohio and around the world with Bill Glass Behind the Walls Ministries for now, close to 4 decades? 44 years. A great ministry, and we've been involved heavily since 2003. Just so you know, Rudy, we're hosting the Weekend of Champions next summer, right? Is that June or July? Do we know? July next summer, Washington Heights is the host church for the Bill Glass Weekend of Champions going into the prisons here in southwestern Ohio. Be thinking now already about how God is going to use you, because we will want hundreds of teammates from this region to be going in, and we always see thousands of decisions. It's a great time. But Jeff, come and tell us something about what God has done recently. Give us one of those stories that just lets us see how he's working.
Thank you. But before I get started, I shared something yesterday with Jerome. We had a chance to sit next to each other for dinner, and I told him, I hope this question doesn't make you uncomfortable, but I told him, I said, because I'm not dealing with a lot of international students, and I said, you know, sometimes, you know, I think about people in other countries such as Malaysia, and there's the language barrier, and I said, I am just so inspired what Jerome and Gloria are doing. I says, has anybody ever told you that? And he said, no. So how many of you are inspired? Look around, brother. Look around. Well, my story is really, I guess it's kind of recent, but I'm going to go back a little bit till 2001 when I got involved in this ministry. And I want to share a story about a coworker that to this day is also involved. His heart is involved more than he can physically be there now, and I'll explain that later. But my coworker's name is Paul. And Paul had just started with the company I worked at. And as I shared this morning, I was in outside sales for a corrugated packaging company as a box salesman. And Paul worked in customer service. I worked in sales. And he was new to the company. And he was just a clean-cut, good-natured guy. And I kind of had felt, you know, just this, you know, that maybe he had some spiritual background. And so one day we were leaving work together, and I happened to ask Paul in the parking lot, I said, Paul, can I ask you a question? And it was a question that leads in right off of our little track. And that question, the first one is, do you have a spiritual belief? And I wasn't planning on taking up his time, because I know he needed to be home. I needed to be home for dinner. But I just wanted to sort of break the ice. And I'll never forget his question, because he looked at me, and he kind of looked very uncomfortable, and he said, you know what? That's personal. And, you know, because I was around, you know, I had just been around so many evangelists for my first couple weekends with Bill Glass, I felt like, you know, the Lord was training me up to be bolder and bolder in my faith. So I didn't let that stop me. And I just said, Paul, I said, I just wanted to share with you. And this is off the book. And, you know, we don't go there with those questions so much in the prison, but I just felt what the Lord was nudging me to say, and I just said, you know, Paul, I said, you know, you say it's personal. I said, the only thing I wanted to let you know is I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he got in his car, I got in my car and left. A couple weeks later, he had an opportunity to move some furniture for his parents, and he asked to use the truck, one of the work trucks. And the sales manager told him, well, you're not approved on our insurance to be able to drive that truck, so you'll have to get somebody else from the company to do it. So he asked me if I would. And so I said to myself, I am not going to bring up anything spiritual today unless God really moves me. And so we're driving along, talking about everything, and wouldn't you know, he brings something up. And so we talked about our faith a little bit. I found out that he was from a strong Catholic background. And he had gone to Catholic high school. He had gone to John Carroll University, a Catholic college university. And we got to know each other pretty well, started playing sports together. I even invited him to play on my church softball team. And there were some things happened, and I ended up actually leaving the company. And it was starting a new company with another gentleman we were going to broker. He sold printing, I sold packaging, we were getting together. And we realized that we needed some customer service people. So I asked Paul if he was willing to go with us. And so Paul actually left to start the company before I went because we were transitioning. And so I can remember every time it was, he started working with us, and he would always, I think, overhear some of the spiritual conversations I had on the phone or with individuals or Christian friends that would stop by. But he would always, like, ask me on Friday, you know, so what are you doing this weekend? And most of the times it said, I'm going to prison. And so it became kind of mocking that he would ask me, what are you doing this Friday? And before I could answer, he'd say, I know you're going to prison. So all of a sudden, one day, out of the blue, I was talking about going to a Charlotte, North Carolina event. And he said, you know, I have a brother that lives in Charlotte. Could I go with you? And I was like, whoa, you know, this is shocking. But, you know, I thought, well, I didn't even know really at the point. We talked a lot, but I didn't feel like he had a personal relationship with Jesus. And so this is, to me, you know, probably the story I tell the most, because it's one of those stories that, you know, I just cannot believe how God was working through our relationship in this ministry. So a gentleman that is involved in the ministry quite heavily, he's had probably done 100 events with us. Some of those teammates that are out here know a gentleman by the name of John Vleek. John lives in Ashtabula, Ohio. He's a very peculiar looking guy. John wouldn't mind me saying this, but he's kind of tall and lanky. Right at about the age of 70, he's got long hair, a big handlebar mustache. And John's got this set of eyes that are set deep within his head. To find out, he shared with me one time that he was actually born without any eyelids. His eyelids were shut. They had to make a slit just to open his eyes. So it looks like he's always just squinting at you. And so, you know, people will, I think, are a little maybe sometimes turned off, but I want to tell you this, that John Vleek, who I met through this ministry, is one of the strongest evangelists I've ever met, and he has been probably one of the biggest prayer warriors in my life. But before I really knew who John, I only knew him by his laugh. And some of you know his laugh, and it's just this real loud, boisterous laugh. And I remember, you know, him laughing and kind of listening to his voice and didn't really ever get a chance to meet him. And one day I get a phone call, and he introduced himself on the phone. He said, my cousin Lori told me to call you. And his cousin Lori was doing the ministry with us. So John calls me up, and he said, I heard you might be going to Charlotte, North Carolina, and I would like to see if I could catch a ride with you. And I said, well, you know what? I'm riding with another gentleman because we're going to stay at his brother's house. So we're not going to stay at the host hotel, and he's driving. And let me just check with him first. So I went to Paul, and I said, Paul, I said, is it okay if this guy, John, drives? He goes, how do you know this guy? I said, well, I've nearly never met him. And I said, all I know is he's got this really strange laugh. And so Paul says, oh, man, I was really hoping that just you and I could talk on the drive down. And, you know, and I said, well, you know, maybe he can get another ride. Let's just see what happens. Well, 2 weeks went by. John calls again. He said, hey, did you ever talk to your friend? Do you think I can get a ride? So Paul and I, by now, we're sharing an office. And I'm doing sales, and he's doing kind of sales customer service. And I hung up the phone and said, Paul, that was John again. He wants a ride, you know. And Paul said, I could just see. He's like, I don't really want to give this guy a ride. And I said, and I don't know who made me say this, because I don't think I've ever said this before. I said, Paul, what if it's Jesus? And he looked at me and said, you're right, but do me a favor. Tell him he needs to meet us at the office. He'll have to leave his vehicle here, and then we'll drive together. But he can't stay at my brother's house. My brother doesn't have a room. I said, no, he's already got a room at the hotel. So John shows up, and unfortunately, he was a little late, so that didn't make Paul very happy. And, you know, Paul gets in his blazer. I get in the riding shotgun in the passenger side, and John gets behind us, and he leans over the seat and says, brothers, he says, hey, before we leave, I got to ask you a question. If you died today, where are you going to go? I was like, and I did. I said, John, I said, we're going down to South Carolina or North Carolina to tell people about Jesus. And he that's it. He didn't say anything else. But I thought, I wish I could be that bold, you know, in my faith. So anyway, we get down there, and they split up the team members. They did things a little different. You showed up, and you didn't know, like, what facility you were going to be in. It was early on before the coordinators called you and told you where you're going to be. You showed up and found your name on a list and said, okay, this is the prison I'm going to be in. Well, they get down there, and I'm really bummed. Because John and Paul went to the same facility southeast of Charlotte. I got sent an hour north up to Winston-Salem. I'm like, Paul's my friend. I want to go with Paul. So anyway, we get back to work that Monday morning. And Paul says, hey, can I talk to you about something? And I said, sure. And Paul didn't say anything to me all the way home. He waited till Monday. And he said, something changed over the weekend. And he said, Jeff, I can tell you for the first time in my life, I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And he says it was because of God pairing me up with John Vleek. He was my prayer partner. And he said, I listened to him, ministered to the teammates, and through that, it ministered to my heart. So, you know, this ministry is powerful in the sense that, yeah, we have the opportunity to go share with inmates, you know, in prisons, jails, and juvenile facilities. But most important, we are not only training people how to share their faith, you know, we are building up Christians. And I said the first time that I went to my first event, I told this morning, was the Dayton Weekend of Champions, and I got sent to London Correctional. And when I got home, most of my stories with my family and friends were not about just, you know, sharing my faith in the prisons, even though God, you know, used me to lead five men to him. My stories were about the fellowship that I found. I was gleaning off of these, what I call professional evangelists, these veteran evangelists. And so as I ask that question today, you know, who here, you know, wants to learn, you know, learn how to share their faith better or be more effective in sharing your faith? And I tell you, it's just a great opportunity to get in the trenches there, frontline evangelism, and just not, you know, not only to be trained up to use a little tract like this, but to be also around those that God has called to evangelize to the least of these.
Thank you, Jeff. Thank you. Good.
You're going to be back. I know in a short, we're going to hold the questions for Bill Glass for another time. But thank you, Jeff.
My pleasure.
And if you have questions about Bill Glass, what's happening, ask Rudy. He's our man here who, he's our front man for Bill Glass and all that. Our last missionary for our weekend here and the last challenge we have, I just find to be nothing short of miraculous. Had a chance yesterday to talk to Bob and hear how God worked in his life. And, you know, we all come from different backgrounds, and sometimes those backgrounds are just, you know, pretty, like, normal, you know, just like life goes on. And sometimes they're just, God just has to yank us out of places that are very, very challenging. And Bob Adamson is somebody who has been at the top of his game as an executive chef for some of the best restaurants in southwestern Ohio. And he's been at the bottom of his game as God really brought him through some tough times. And what came out of that was a man forged to love people and share the gospel in the most simple and basic of ways. And that's through food. And if you've ever been over to One Bistro, any one of the ones that's open here in Xenia and Middletown and Miamisburg, I go over there a lot and have lunch and take people there and just, you know, see to it that we're paying forward. But you are supporting ministry at its most basic, touching people's lives right at the core of life itself as they are fed, and then seeing how that physical bread translates through the actions of these people into the bread of life touching their lives. And so our last guest tonight is Bob, and he's brought a friend with him. So Bob, come and tell us what God's doing through food and One Bistro and your great ministry here in this area.
If I can just introduce Kyle Shaw. And when they asked me to do a God story, which we have a lot, I was kind of overwhelmed with which one would that be. And it was very clear to me that Kyle's story is our best God story. And I thought it'd be best for him to tell it because I can tell his story, but it's so powerful. It's just how One Bistro is being used it just continues to amaze me. And you guys have heard some of the stories of Brad and Carrie and different stories, but I saved Kyle's because it's phenomenal. So Kyle's going to share how we've impacted his life and then share a little bit what God is doing in his life. So it's Kyle Shaw.
Okay, so I'm a recovering drug addict with about, I'll have 3 years in September completely clean. God delivered me from all of it, from heroin, crack, pills, cigarettes, everything all at once. So I grew up in church, but I'd strayed away, obviously. And I really developed my relationship with Christ once again on my knees in the county jail, just praying for a change. I needed something to change. And throughout that course of my incarceration, God placed the right people in my life. Gave me the vision for a ministry. And when I come home to the same exact circumstances. The house I grew up in, I'd sold drugs out of, had the same telephone number for 7 years, so every drug dealer that I knew had it, and just the odds were completely against me. So I had the vision for the ministry, and I started to put that in place. I didn't know how I was going to do it. The vision God gave me was way out of my reach. I thought I was going to have to go to school for business management, and I was going to have to do all this stuff to make this work. So I'd found myself just going to meetings, AA, NA, Celebrate Recovery. I didn't care what. I just did what I had to do to stay clean. I started doing community service around. I live in Miamisburg, so around town, I just started doing community service to get outside of myself. I went to see my probation officer at the Miamisburg courts, and she said, "Hey, you need to pay these fines." She said, "Are you going to get back to work?" I said, "Recovery is my work right now." I said, "I'm doing community service. Doesn't that count towards something?" She said, "Well, let me talk to the payment officer, and we'll see if we can get you set up on community service." So she did, and every Friday, the STOP program, Secure Transitional Offender Program, they come to my church, and we work with them, and I was going back there every Friday since I've gotten out of the Secure Transitional Offender Program. That was the last treatment facility that I was in. So throughout doing that, I'd explained to her I was doing that, and I said, "What are my other options?" And she said, "Well, you could go down to One Bistro and volunteer down there and put in community service hours." So that was how I got affiliated with One Bistro. Also, throughout this time, my grandmother's church had a bazaar. So my grandma calls me, and she says, "You need to come over here." So I go over there, and she's talking with this lady, and I knew her son, and she said, "Hey, my son's in county jail. He's getting ready to get out. He needs some positive people to hang around." So I say, "Okay." We start talking about who her son is, and I'm like, "I know this guy." We had actually been pretty good friends, and she didn't know that we knew each other. So I'll kind of skip over that story, but the point of that story is he's now the chef at One Bistro. So that's just one of the ways God had ordained and orchestrated some beautiful stuff. We share a mutual friend, the chef. The chef's name is Brian, by the way. We share a mutual friend, Rusty Tovine. He's got a ministry called His Hope Teen Challenge. He's bringing Teen Challenge here to Dayton. So me, Rusty, and Brian all use drugs together, knew each other on the other side of life, and now God has brought us all back together for His glory. We hold a men's support group at One Bistro on Monday nights. So it's been a blessing for Robert to open the doors up so that we have a non-church facility to hold the support group. Christ is the center of that support group, but it's not in your face because we've got guys in all walks of life coming in through the doors. And it being in a restaurant, we have an opportunity for excellent food while we're doing that. So that's just one of the many ways that One Bistro has impacted my life. But not only that, but throughout early on in my recovery, One Bistro just become a safe haven to me. Like, I would tell Robert, like, "Dude, why aren't you guys open? Why are you only open Wednesday through Saturday? What's up with Monday and Tuesday? We need that open." So throughout the time at One Bistro, I've seen so many lives changed. It's a long, long list. Most importantly, mine. Through my relationship with Robert, he's introduced me to my beautiful fiance, Lindsay. We get married in 2 weeks. So. He actually hired me and Brian at the time. Me and Brian was doing landscaping together. So we got hired to go clean out her yard because she was ready to sell her house and move. But God had different plans for her. So I always say, you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans. So through me sharing the vision that God had given me to Robert, he come alongside me and just discipled me and mentored me and showed me that it's not what I know. I don't have to go to college and obtain a business degree and all that stuff. It's not what I know, but who I know. And God's placed the right people in my life. We now have Captain Tom Thompson of the Miamisburg Police Department is on the board. Chad Current, a pastor, is on the board. And a couple other people that are just awesome and dedicated to the mission. Our mission statement is meeting people where they are in their faith and in their needs. It's an extended recovery discipleship program. We have transitional housing for guys coming out of treatment. There's a lot of reentry programs for guys getting out of prison and stuff, but nothing really for treatment. So we have a house that we're partnered with the Adamus Board. We have a house that the Adamus Board just purchased. It's in Riverside on Lynn Haven next to Kmart. And then we just went the other day and looked and met a pastor from the Nazarene Church has a house in Huber Heights that they're wanting to donate. The clerk of the Montgomery County Courts attends their church, and he said, hey, we got this house. Should we donate it to this cause? And the clerk said yes. So God is definitely working. God is definitely moving, and I owe a lot of it to One Bistro and just the not only just Robert pouring into me, but the people that I've met while being at One Bistro. You have people all walks of life come through there. Robert's called me down there numerous times to minister to people in active addiction and to meet politicians and stuff. So I never know what I'm walking into when I walk through those doors. But I do know I'm going to eat some good food. So Whole Truth Ministries, our goal is to have 5 businesses in place, and the proceeds from the businesses will make the transitional house self-sustaining. And then also we want to build a faith-based rec center in Miamisburg so we can fight this epidemic from both ends. So the heroin is, I don't have to tell you guys, you see it in the newspapers, you see it, hear it on the news, and you probably see it on the streets nowadays. The heroin epidemic is at an all-time high, and it's not so much the heroin that's killing the people, but fentanyl. Fentanyl is supposed to be released in micro milligrams, and it's usually prescribed to people with stage 4 cancer. It's now being injected, consumed in rates that it's not even supposed to be. So people are overdosing. Thank God for Narcan. It's saving a lot of lives. But Christ is the real answer. And even the 12-step programs are geared toward getting people in a right relationship with God. So God is definitely the answer. It's not Vivitrol or Suboxone or anything else that you may have heard about. But we, in our mission statement, meeting people where they are in their faith and in their needs, we don't frown upon that stuff. We just meet guys where they are and lead them to Christ throughout that. The heroin epidemic obviously is at all-time low. It's everywhere. It's affected Centerville, Washington Township. It's everywhere. I've talked to several different police. I'm a part of the Montgomery County Drug Free Coalition, and it's bad. It's really, really bad. But you know, where it's the darkest, God's light shines the brightest. So when people actually take time, and one of my mottos is hate the addiction, not the addict, because the people that are stealing, and heroin actually hijacks the brain, and it takes over the chemistry. Your hypothalamus in the center of your brain, that's where heroin dwells. It's either fight, flight, or, you know, it becomes your instinct to have this drug. So when you wake up in the morning, it's the first thing on your mind. all day long. It's the first thing on your mind. When you go to bed, you're thinking about how you're going to get more for tomorrow. That's why people rob their grandparents, kill, steal everything to just try to keep this drug in their pockets. So we're definitely in the front lines of it. It's a mess, but God is good. He's provided all the way through. Last Saturday, I was robbed. Somebody broke into my truck and broke into my garage and stole about $2,500 worth of tools. A lot of it was donated. To tell you the truth, I only had about $300 in the tools. So if the insurance pays for it, then God's took something that was meant to harm me and used it for his good. So the faith is there. It's just awesome to be a part of this. And Robert told me in the very beginning, he said, "You want to go into ministry?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "It's ugly work, man." He said, "People are going to take advantage of you. People are going to steal from you." I said, "You know what? It's got to be better than the life I was delivered from." A short story about a guy called me last week. I had spoke, actually Robert and I both had spoke to King Kettering on 93.7 The Source for the ride home interviews. And a lady had heard it, and she called me and said, "Hey, I got my son here with me. He'd like to talk to you about getting into some treatment." I got on the phone with him, and she said, he said that he had just shot 10 caps of heroin trying to kill himself. That's God's grace that he didn't die right there. So I connected him with Rusty at Teen Challenge. He wanted to go somewhere right then and there. He said, "If I wake up in the morning and I'm dope sick, I don't want to do anything but get high again." So I suggested to him, since he tried to kill himself, that he needed to go to the hospital and they would keep him for 72 hours, maybe longer. So that's what he did. And we're still waiting to hear back. He had to work some things out with his parole officer, but he should be on his way to Teen Challenge here within this week or next. So I think that's about all I got.
I never really know what to say except thank you. Thank you, Bob, for, you know, just your heart and your vision to reach out and to break down the walls, to get out into the community, to let these people know there's a safe place. One of the things that I hear every time I talk to somebody who's involved in One Bistro is it's a safe place. People come in there, and not only do they get some food, but they find that they get some love and they get some security and they get some opportunity that they just don't find anywhere else. And then along with that comes the gospel. So,
can I share something real quick?
Yeah, absolutely. Go ahead.
So just one thing I want to mention is some of the groups I spoke at, we talked heavily about mentoring, how we as Christians are really not stepping out and just living out being the hands and feet of Jesus. And I want to encourage you that, you know, my mentoring Kyle, God already had a plan in place. We just came alongside each other, and let's do this together. And how can I help you succeed in sharing what God has given you the vision for? We need more people who have something that they need to share. That I can partner you up with plenty of people, can we not?
Yes, for sure.
We can partner you up. Just come to us if you want to. If you have a heart for just one person, one time a week for an hour, and let that start a conversation of how can I share what I know and bleed that into their life. And great things could happen. We see it all the time.
I made the mistake one time of asking Robert for some connections, and he sat me down with a black binder book full, about this thick, full of business cards, and then a Ziploc baggie full of them. So it was about an hour trying to figure out who I was really looking for.
Yeah.
Our time is gone, and I know that you know, we all have a schedule, but I'm going to take just about 5 more minutes, and here's what we're going to do. Number one, I'm just going to ask you, has God changed you tonight? Has God given you a vision that will take you one step? I love what Robert just said there, 1 hour, once a week, will take you one step out of your comfort zone, out of your current experience, your plan, your direction. Has God caused you to think, I can take one step in one direction to do something to touch a life that he wants me to touch right here? Because what I love about these stories is just the diversity. Mm-hmm. Construction, Japanese, students, you know, food to those who are in special need. Yeah, just these stories show that it's not anything special. It's so amazingly ordinary. But like we've been saying all year, it's just our turn. Do you really get that? God has you here right now, and it's your turn. And there's somebody on your block, in your neighborhood, and all they need is you to come alongside. 1 hour, once a week, can do it. And I want to ask you, do you feel changed? Are you going to take that challenge and look for that place that God wants you? AT&T, 23 years, now directing missions in Jamaica. Executive chef for how long? Now feeding people out of a food truck. You know, I mean, these are life changes, but they start when somebody said, yes, I'll follow and I'll take that first step. I love that four of these six missionaries had other entire careers before God turned them around and put them on a new path. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what your career path is. It doesn't matter where you are right now. All you have to do is say yes. And Bob's got a whole folder full of contacts. So here's what I want to do in the last 4.5 minutes or 4 minutes we've got left. I'm going to have all six of our missionaries and come out of all eight and all eight of you. Get all the kids up here. I want you guys just to gather right up here, right in front of the little podium here. The rest of us, get up, gather around, climb up on the platform, get close to these people. We're going to just take a minute and pray for them. We're going to do it physically. We're going to get close to them. We're going to let them know we love them. We're going to send them out from here with God's blessing on them as they continue to minister. So our missionaries, our support teams right here in front, the rest of the church, just gather. Come on, church, move. Lord, we understand that you are able to abundantly more than we can ask or think. We ask right now that you will bless each of these six families and their ministries as they have come and shared with us, that you will continue to allow them to first remain strong and close to you and your word, and then effective as they touch the lives of so many people. And Lord, we ask that you will change our hearts. We realize that right here, there's an opportunity for each of us. We can swing a hammer in a construction program, or we can talk to families at a university, or we can go out and volunteer in a restaurant. We can open our hearts and go with a team to some place like Nicaragua with our teens and our college kids this summer. Whether it's right here at home or it's in a prison in the area as we go with Bill Glass, every one of these is an opportunity that we can, each one of us, get involved in. And then there are thousands besides that. So, Lord, we know you are able to do abundantly more. Move in each one of us. And we ask you to use us to expand your kingdom and to bring broken people who are so ready to hear the gospel into the family of God. Dismiss us with your grace and your power in us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.